All of us are aware of that. We have a very real medical battle with the virus thing that's affected so much of the world. There are nations fighting against nations. There are citizens fighting against governments. There's just a lot of battles going on. But the most important battle that we're going to talk about today is a battle that happens and is happening between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. It's a battle that's been going ever since man was created and mankind sinned against God. The devil got a foothold in the lives of people. And that battle has been raging throughout all the time and will rage until it's done and Christ finally locks the devil up, like the book of Revelation says, and the battle will be over at some time. We're part of that kingdom of God as followers of Jesus. And we were singing just a minute ago, Stand Up for Jesus. And I don't know if you caught the words of that, but it's about being warriors in that kingdom. We're part of that battle. Jesus, when he was on this earth, did not shy away from the battle. He faced it head on. And the passage we're going to look at today in Luke 11, Jesus faces down the forces of darkness and, as always, defeats them. And then deals with the different responses from the people who are there. The triumphant kingdom of God. It's in Luke chapter 11. Begin with verse 14. Would you stand as we read this story? It says, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. Others tested him by asking him for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can this kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. But if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger comes, attacks, and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we pray that you'll speak to us through your word, Lord. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When Jesus was on this earth doing his ministry, he ushered in the triumphant kingdom of God. When Jesus was on earth, he kept saying, the kingdom of God is here. The prophets before would say the kingdom of God is near, but the kingdom of God is here. Jesus ushered in his triumphant kingdom, the kingdom of God, through his arrival on earth, through his ministry, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead. He ushered in this amazing kingdom of God. Now, people responded very different to his speaking about the kingdom. Some joined it by placing their faith in Jesus Christ, and some rejected him. There was some that violently rejected him. Even some of the religious leaders wanted him dead. And they're there in this scene that we see today when he reads, and they're rejecting him. They're so blind and so evil that they could not distinguish between the work of God and the work of the devil. In this story, a man is possessed by a demon and cannot speak. When the demon is cast out by Jesus, which is what Jesus always does when he encounters demons, casts them out, tells them to leave, the man is able to speak. If you read Matthew's gospel, this same story, we find the man is also blind, and he immediately can see. So this blind man and this man that could not speak can speak, and now he can see. Pretty amazing story. Jesus had compassion on this man. Jesus brought healing for the body. Jesus was concerned. I mean, he was a healer. He healed so many people during his ministry. And he was concerned about people's physical condition. His ultimate concern was for their spiritual condition. But he's also concerned about their physical condition. And he healed this man's body instantly. This man who could not speak could speak. This man who could not see could see instantly. It says that he drove out a demon, and when the demon left, he could speak. So in this situation, the man's sickness or illness was connected to this demon possession. We know not every sickness is connected to demons, obviously, but it can be. And in this way, this time it is connected to that. But Jesus drove out the demon out of this man and brought healing to this man's body, who was perfectly and completely well. An amazing miracle. He also brought freedom from Satan's control. Now, when a person is dominated by a demon, has a demon in them, that has happened through a period of time where a person has allowed the demon to take more and more control of his life. Demons are fallen angels, devils, whatever you want to call them. And they're looking for ways to get involved in our life, different ways to control us. And this man has allowed that person, this demon, to control him so that you could say he was possessed by this demon. That doesn't happen without the man's permission, by the way. A demon can't overpower you and take over. You have to give him a foothold. You have to give him an opening. You have to give him an opportunity. And this happened. But this man, on this day, was freed from that control by Jesus. Because Jesus drove out the demon. Jesus, when you find Jesus driving out demons, it's pretty fascinating. You never find demons arguing with Jesus or debating with him or saying no. When Jesus says go, they go. Because Jesus has power and authority over the demons. They can't argue. When he says go, they go. End of story. And they did. And they did in this situation. And the man was free from Satan's control of his life. Through doing this, Jesus gave evidence that he was a Messiah. Through casting out the demon and through the healing, it's very clear evidence. Jesus has just done a thing, something only God can do. It should be clear evidence to all who see this that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. Very clear evidence. Now, Jesus doesn't force anybody to believe in him. He gives us opportunity to believe in him. He gives us evidence. We see all these opportunities throughout the scripture. When God did miracles, they had an opportunity to believe. Not everybody will. But Jesus gives us that opportunity. He's given these people an opportunity to believe through this evidence that he showed them. People respond so different to Jesus. In this scene, we see several different responses. How do people respond to the power of Jesus? Well, first, some of them were amazed, it says. They were amazed, and we would be too. If you saw somebody who couldn't speak, immediately speak, and someone who couldn't see, immediately see, we would be amazed, wouldn't we? We'd be amazed. But you know, being amazed is not enough. Being amazed is not enough. A lot of people who are amazed that didn't believe. You need to move beyond amazement to belief in Jesus Christ who did the miracle. Some accuse Jesus of working with Satan. It's almost comical when you see what the religious leaders are trying to do here. When you read Matthew's account of this, we find that there were people right after Jesus did this were talking to themselves saying, maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe this is him. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, overheard them. They're jealous of Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. So they came up with this wild scheme to say, no, he's just working with the devil. That's how he does what he does. He's working with the devil. They knew the source of power was supernatural. They knew that. Something amazing happened. Since they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, the only place they had to go was it must be the devil at work. And that's where they went. They said he drives them out by Beelzebub. Beelzebub was the name of the prince of demons. It was actually a name of the Canaanite Baal god. Literally means Lord of the Flies. It was an insult to say that Jesus cooperated with Beelzebub, the prince of demons. The Jews often use that name to refer to the devil. It was an insult. God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, you work with the devil. What an insult to him. Third time, this is the third time in Scripture where Jesus is accused of the same thing, of working with the devil. And it doesn't make any sense. If they would have presented this argument in a court of law, the judge would have thrown it out immediately because it makes no sense at all. But they accused him of this. Jesus knew this. And Jesus said in another place in the Gospels, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And this is what's going on with these guys that are accusing Jesus. They're just not blind. They're evil. They're evil. Some of them in the crowd demanded another miracle as proof. There's something about a miracle for some people that makes them want to see another. Just give me another miracle. Give us a sign from heaven. You gave us this great miracle on earth. How about something from heaven? How about something so spectacular that would just amaze us? Well, he had just done that in healing this man and driving the demon out of this man. He had just done that, but they said, give us something more. Jesus was not impressed with people who asked for that. Matthew 16, Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, and none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. None. See, the problem was they didn't need another sign. They needed to believe. They didn't need another sign. They needed to believe. Their request for another sign is evidence of their unbelief. They needed to believe. Signs and miracles don't guarantee belief. All you have to do is look at the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. When God freed the people out of Egypt, he did so many miracles. I mean, amazing miracles, splitting the Red Sea and water from a rock and manna from heaven. He did all kinds of miracles. And a lot of those people didn't trust God. They didn't believe in him. You'd think a miracle would make you believe, but it doesn't. And so these people want another miracle, assuming that they'll believe when they do see another one, but they won't. If they don't believe right now, they won't believe with another miracle. They didn't need another miracle. They needed to believe. Jesus says, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Now, that probably was confusing to them. But the sign of Jonah, we know looking on in the Scripture, is referring to Jesus' death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and his resurrection from the dead. He was in the tomb 3 days, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days. That's going to be an amazing sign as well. So Jesus knew what these people were thinking. They aren't saying this out loud, but Jesus knows what they're thinking. That had been aggravating to them, don't you think? That he reads their thoughts. So how did Jesus respond to these people? How did he respond to people? Well, first thing he did, he proclaimed their argument illogical, and it definitely was. It's logical to expect that if a kingdom was divided against itself, it would fall. And that's what Jesus says. A kingdom can't stand that's divided against itself. If demons were driving out demons by other demons, they'd be destroying themselves. The accusation didn't make any sense, and they knew it, but they were using it. To use a football analogy, since it is football season, it would be like your football team tackling its own players. It would be, in a military analogy, it would be like you dropping bombs on your own troops. I mean, it doesn't make sense at all. And Jesus called them on it. What you guys are saying doesn't make any sense at all. It's not logical. He also proclaimed their argument to be self-indicting. He said, if I drive out demons by the name of Satan, how about your followers? The people that you claim drive out demons, what name do they use? They would never say they drive out demons in the name of Satan. And now we don't know if they really did drive out demons, these followers of Pharisees, but at least some of them tried. But they would never use the name of Satan. So their own way that they worked would put that argument to rest. It didn't make any sense. Their accusation really was an admission of his power. They realized something miraculous had happened that they couldn't explain, that Satan had been defeated, that Jesus was more powerful than the devil. That's what they're proclaiming here. Now, they're saying a weird thing that Satan defeated Satan, but the reality is Jesus defeated Satan. They're admitting his great power. And Jesus proclaimed the arrival of the kingdom of God. Jesus gets to the conclusion, because none of their ideas make any sense, and it leaves them with one possible solution: the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come. Only God could do what just happened, so it's a sign that the kingdom of God has come. He says these words: if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. That phrase, it's interesting, is taken from Exodus chapter 8, where the magicians were talking about what Moses was doing through the plagues that God sent, and they said that those plagues were the finger of God at work. The finger of God. God is at work. The kingdom of God has arrived. The conclusion they should have reached here is that because of what Jesus did through this miracle, that the kingdom of God has arrived and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what they should have come up with. What was proclaimed by Daniel hundreds of years earlier in Daniel 2:44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. That is being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He's setting up his kingdom that will never be destroyed. And we're part of that kingdom. As followers of Jesus, we're part of that kingdom. Aren't you glad? With all that's going on in the world and all that's trouble that's in the world, I'm glad. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's where our hope comes from. That's where our hope comes from the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13 says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're brought into his kingdom through the forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Jesus also proclaimed his power over Satan. Jesus tells him a story, as he often does. He says, a strong man, fully armed, guards his house and his possessions, and they're safe. But when someone stronger comes and attacks and overcomes him, he'll take away the armor in which he is trusted and divides up the spoils. So in that story, the devil is the strong man. Jesus is the one who is stronger, who will come and overpower him. And indeed he has. The kingdom of Satan has not been attacked by its own forces, but by God Almighty, who's come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. The triumphant kingdom of God. We need to make sure we understand there's no comparison in power between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. No comparison. Satan is a created angel that rebelled against God, and now he has made himself an enemy of God. God is the almighty God that has creator of everything, that has always existed and will always exist, our omnipotent, all-amazing, all-power, all-knowing, omnipresent God. There's no comparison between the two. They are not equals. God is God, and he can overpower Satan any time he chooses to do so. All-powerful. First, the letter of 1 John, we read these words: you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Remember that verse. He that is in the world, of course, is the devil, Satan. But Christ is in us, the one who is more powerful. Christ in us. There's a story that comes from Northern Africa. There was a lady who was a witch in a village there in Sudan. You know, in that part of the world, sometimes the spiritual battles are more out in the open. So oftentimes here they seem more hidden, but there it was very in the open. She was a witch and everybody knew it. She would control people in the village. She would show magic, and people would come and listen to her and see her magic. And one day she was going on with one of these displays of magic, and two believers walked into the village. They saw a crowd and they gathered there to see what was going on. Immediately she couldn't do the magic anymore. And she said, there are people among us who do not belong here. She looked around the room and pointed at the two believers and said, you need to leave. And they said, why should we leave? She said, the spirits are angry with you. And she They replied, "We come by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus. We've come to free you from the spirits in the name of Jesus." And she again insisted that they leave. They went outside the room where they were meeting and began to pray. She still couldn't do her magic. So she went out and she told the men, she said, "The Jesus that you're telling me about is more powerful than the spirits I serve. Tell me about this Jesus." She heard the good news of Jesus and accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior on the spot and was changed. 150 people in the village followed her in faith with Jesus immediately because Jesus is more powerful. He did it in a way that spoke to the people in that village. God works in so many different ways. But in this time, he showed his great power over the powers of darkness, and people responded. How are we to respond in Jesus? Jesus goes on explaining what's going on here. We need to understand that in the spiritual battle, there's no neutral ground. Jesus said it this way, "He who is not with me is against me." I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty black and white, doesn't it? Pretty black and white. Oftentimes in wars, the forces will set up a demilitarized zone, which is kind of a place where combat's not supposed to happen. In our battle, we're talking about the spiritual battle, there's no demilitarized zones. It's a battle that's always going on. There's no neutral ground. No neutral ground. I can remember my mom talking to me when I was a young kid and I had done something wrong. I do not remember what I did wrong, but I did it often. And she sat me down at the dining room table and we had a little talk. And she told me about how that I should live and what I should do. She told me about heaven. She told me about hell and how you get to each place. And she said, "You need to make a choice." And I just looked at her and said, "I choose just to stay with you and Dad." I was choosing neutral territory. But the fact is, there's no neutral territory. No neutral territory. A lot of people think, you know, I'm my own person. I'm in control of my own life. The devil isn't controlling me. I'm not following Jesus, but the devil certainly is controlling me. And I would just say, you're wrong. You're either part of the kingdom of God or you're part of the kingdom of Satan. You're either controlled by God or you're controlled by the devil. That, and people don't like to hear that. They like to think that they're neutral, they're Switzerland, that they're their own control of their own life. You're being influenced one way or another in a kingdom. We have to decide. Either we're on God's side or we're on the devil's side. Black and white. Two sides. We have to choose. Elijah the prophet, when he was having the battle with the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, he said this. He went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." In other words, make a choice. There's only two sides here. It's the same two sides. And of course, we know the demonstration. God proved himself amazingly on that mountain, but they needed to make a choice. And we have to make a choice to follow Jesus. The whole point of Jesus' response here, of what he's dealing with these people, he's not trying to win a debate or an argument with them. He's trying to draw them to himself and giving them this opportunity to believe in him. All of us must make this choice to follow Jesus. Jesus has done everything for us. He has. He's done as much as he can do for us. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised back to life, conquering death. He offers us forgiveness in his name. He offers us eternal life in his name. That's all he can do for us until we receive this gift. We must make a choice to follow Jesus. Like Joshua on that day when he was giving his farewell speech to the people of Israel, he said, "Choose this day who you will serve. Choose this day who you will serve." We must make this choice. No one can make it for you. You must make your own choice. Your parents can't make it for you. Your grandparents can't make it for you. Your spouse can't make it for you. You have to make that choice to follow Jesus. Everyone must make that choice to follow Jesus Christ. When we make that choice, we are part of the kingdom of God, that triumphant kingdom of God. He is our king, and we seek to honor him by the way we live. We choose to follow Jesus, and we keep choosing to follow Jesus. We must live in daily dependence on God. Jesus tells a very interesting story here. He said a man has a demon in him. He used the analogy of a house. And the demon leaves, and the man cleans up the house. But the demon comes back with seven other demons, and they come in, and the man's worse off than when he left. And what does that mean? It's kind of a strange picture. It's a picture of a person trying to remain neutral. It's a picture of a person trying to change themselves, to clean up their life, to make a change, you know, and I'm going to be different. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And the demons come back and take over again. The fact is, we cannot change ourselves. We need to let God change us. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He comes into our life, and now He is in the house. And if the demons dare to come back, there's someone in there. It's not empty. And they are repelled because of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure Jesus is in our lives and we live in daily dependence on Him. Daily dependence on Him. Joni and I recently watched the little film that's out, movie out about Pilgrim's Progress, based on that classic Christian book that was written many, many years ago. And it's a great story. But in that book and in the film, it makes very, very clear that the devil will not give up harassing us until we make it home to heaven. He's not going to give up. He's going to be after you. Doesn't matter how many years you've been following Jesus, He's still after you. He still wants you to stop following Jesus. He wants you to stop trusting in God. He wants you to do your own thing and forget about God. He will not give up. So that's why we have to not give up on daily depending on God. Amen? So when the demons try to get us, there's victory in the name of Jesus, because we're trusting in Him. He is our refuge and strength. He is our ever-present help in trouble. We live in daily dependence on Him. A woman who's hearing all these words that Jesus said cries out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth." And Jesus says, "Rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Those who hear the word of God and obey it. So we must hear and obey the word of God. Hear and obey the word of God. You see, we are part of the kingdom of God. Our King has given us instructions on how we should live. It's in this little book that we read called the Bible. He's given us His word. We need to read it, we need to understand it, and we need to obey it, the word of God. When we hear and obey the word of God, we're living a holy life. We're living a holy life, and God calls us to live a holy life. We're called to be holy as He is holy, to live in obedience to Him. As we live in obedience to God, we can be triumphant in this life. We are in a battle. We know we're involved in a battle, and there's power in the Word of God. You know why? Because the devil can't stand the truth. He can't. Really, between God and the devil, there's never a power struggle because God is all-powerful. There's a truth struggle. So God is truth. The Word of God is truth, and the devil can't stand it. You know, when Jesus was tempted, remember in the desert, what did He do? Went to the Word of God. Devil can't stand the truth. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Word of God is powerful. It's the sword of the Spirit, powerful in spiritual battle. As we live in obedience to God, we are blessed. Did you see that? Jesus said, the person who obeys the Word of God is blessed. You see, when God tells us how to live, He's not trying to take life away from us. He's trying to give it to us. He's not trying to hamper our joy. He's trying to give us joy. We're blessed when we hear and obey the Word of God. Amen. This battle that's going on, we know it will end someday when Jesus comes back and the final things happen that are talked about in the book of Revelation. But in that meantime, we're involved in this battle as citizens of the kingdom. But we can be victorious in the name of Jesus Christ, because He is all powerful. He has gained victory over our enemy. It's a permanent victory, and it's victory that we can have right now in our lives. We're going to sing a song together. and invite you to a time of prayer. And after that prayer time, we're going to sing another song, because I want to remind you this morning of the power that we have in Jesus, this amazing power to help us in our lives. If you need to come pray about anything, you can come. We've had some great prayer times at our church the last couple weeks. We have another one tonight at 6 o'clock. But you can come and pray if there's something on your heart you need to bring to the Lord. He invites you to come. Aren't you glad that he doesn't say, you know, keep your distance and stay away? He says, come, come. Let's stand together and sing this song. And you need to pray. Come and we'll pray together this morning.